Well, as we turn this morning and consider being thankful, I want us to meditate this morning on Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And if you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 661. In Psalm 138, page 661 of our Pew Bibles. Hear now the word of God of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. In the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As we, today is the Thanksgiving holiday, and as we stop to give thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord is something that we are commanded to do. Give thanks to the Lord always. We even have in the Old Testament an offering that was a thank offering. And in those thank offerings, it was basically a feast that you would have with your friends and family that you would invite along with you. You would take your sacrifice to the temple, and you would have it would be sacrificed, and then you and your household, your friends and family would eat in celebration and thanksgiving before the Lord. At his house. And so as we come together with our families and with our friends, you know, giving thanks to God is very appropriate. And it's also something to do or something that is appropriate for us to stop and to have a service of worship to him, to remember this day and to give him thanks. But as we do stop and give him thanks, you know, many of the thanksgivings that we give and that will be given throughout our nation would be thanks for good health and material blessing, the food that's on the table, for the friends and family that we have gathered with us. And all these things are good things to give God thanks for. But Psalm 38 really, I think, focuses us on two things in particular that we are to remember about God and blessings that he has given to us and what they all flow out of. And that's his steadfast love and his truth. And so as we gather together and we're giving thanks to God, let us remember to give God thanks for his steadfast love and for his truth. So first of all, in verses 1 to 2 of Psalm 138, let us remember to give thanks to God. The psalm is attributed to David, and in fact, this begins a series of psalms that are the final psalms of David in the Psalter. And David writes, first of all, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Now, in these verses, we're called to give thanks with our whole heart. Now, the heart is to be involved in worship. It's not just simply a head exercise, but it is to involve our heart. But also the scriptural idea of the heart is not limited to just the affections of a person. The idea of a heart in scripture is the whole being. All that we are, our innermost being, is our heart. And sometimes in Hebrew, one of the organs that is actually used to describe our heart is the kidney. You know, it's and you might think, well, why would, you know, why are they translated heart? Well, it's the idea and the concept behind what the Hebrew is getting at. You know, the kidneys were seen as, you know, they are in the center of our being. And so the heart also has that idea. It's the center of who we are. It's everything that we are. And so as we come and we're to give thanks, it's to involve our heads and our hearts. It's to involve our intellect and our emotions. It's to involve our whole being, everything that we are, heart and mind, body and soul. We are to come and give thanks to God. And David says, before the gods, I will give you thanks. And gods, in this instance, refers to rulers of the world. But what's interesting is that if we look at the Greek translation of the Hebrew, is that they use the word for angel in this instance. And so David is talking about the heavenly beings, those with power and might and majesty, either on earth or in heaven. He's going to come and give thanks before the gods. Now, as he says, you know, I'll bow down towards your holy temple. Some translations have, I will worship towards your holy temple. And the idea of worship has in it, as the ESV translates, this idea of bowing down. It's a position of humility before God. And so when we come to worship, we're bowing down to him and worshiping him. And what we see here is David displaying both boldness on one hand. He will come and he will give thanks before the powers of the earth, but then also great humility before God, coming and bowing down in humility before him and worshiping him. So with both boldness and humility, we, God's children, are to proclaim God's goodness, his love, his steadfast love, giving him thanks before all in our lives, whether they be of a high station or a low station, then also doing so with humility as we bow in worship before God. In the verse, as the verse continues in verse 2, we're again called to give thanks. And the way that David puts it here, as it's translated in the ESV, I'll give you thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Now, another way that we could translate faithfulness here is truth. I'll give you praise, I'll give you thanks for your steadfast love and your truth. And if we consider in that light, the rest of the psalm follows this pattern of exalting and giving us reasons to praise God for his steadfast love, or his faith, or his mercy, or his grace, another way we could say that, and his truth, his word. Our second point in verses 2 and 3 and verses 6 to 8, you know, we're called to remember to give thanks to God, but we're called to remember to give thanks to God for his steadfast love. Now, the phrase steadfast love can be mercy and refers to God's grace. And there are four ways in this psalm, four examples of God's steadfast love, his mercy, his grace to us, in these verses. The first is in verse 3. Where David says, on the day I called, you answered me, my strength of soul, you increased. Another way we could translate that is that you made me bold and strengthened my soul. And we consider the calling out of David, and we consider his life and the trials and the distresses that he faced. This calling upon God, the answer of receiving strength and boldness is a pouring out of God's grace, an example of his steadfast love, his mercy to us. That when we are in distress, he will, when we call upon him, answer us and strengthen our souls, make us bold. This could be if we're facing a distressing situation that we don't want to go through. We can in the moment call upon God to give me, Lord, strength, and he will give us strength. Or maybe it's a time where we're having a conversation with a close friend or a family member. And the conversation, who is an unbelieving friend or family member, and the conversation comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might be a little bit timid, a little bit afraid of sharing that gospel in that moment. We can seek God and ask for his strength and boldness, and he will give us strength and boldness. This is something that the Apostle Paul asked for in the close of his listing out the armor of God. He asked that people pray for him. And why? Because so that he would speak as he ought to speak, that he would have the boldness to share the gospel as God would give him opportunity. So God displays his steadfast love, his mercy and grace to us in the boldness and strength that he gives us in times of distress. God has also, in verse 6, shown us his steadfast love through his condescension. He has shown us his steadfast love through his condescension. We see, for though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Now, I have used the illustration of us in relation to insects several times as I've stood before you and preached. But it is a helpful illustration as we consider our relationship to God and how far above us he is and how far below him we are. But I want to also point out one of the things that I've appreciated about one of my kids especially. They all do this to a certain degree, but Nari has such a caring heart. And even with insects, she treats them as little pets. You know, and she cares for them, and she talks with them. And it's a beautiful thing to see that care of something so small and that has no understanding of what she is. She is so far above an insect. It has no concept of who she is. If God had not condescended to reveal himself to us, you would have no concept of who he is. You would not be able to understand him, but he condescends. And it's because of his care for us, his love of us, the grace and mercy that he has towards us, that he has condescended to those who are lowly. And this is in relation to the third thing we see of God's steadfast love displayed, and that is God's salvation. We see in verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. As we consider the enemies of God's people, you know, what are they? You know, they're our own wickedness. It's death itself, and it's the evil one, Satan himself. These are the true enemies of God. And David gives us a reason for giving praise to God, thanking him for his salvation and deliverance from those enemies. And it was only through the work of Jesus Christ. The pinnacle of the picture of God's condescension to us and the eternal Son of Glory leaving the realms of glory and coming down to be one of us, taking on to himself a true body and soul, 100% man, 100% God, being born under the law and suffering the curse of our sins for us. This was the means of God's deliverance. Although the Lord gave his life on the cross in his resurrection, and the shedding of his blood is the death blow to his and our enemies. They no longer have power over us if we are in Christ by God's grace. In God's salvation depicted here in his outstretched arm against the wrath of our enemies, the Lord has delivered us in Jesus Christ and given us salvation. But lastly, the fourth example of God's steadfast love that we see in this psalm is God's sanctification or God's preservation. In verse 8, we see the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Now, the Apostle Paul encourages us all in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when he says that God will complete the work that he has started in us. And that is what David is referring to here. He will fulfill his purpose for us. In his steadfast love, which endures forever, he will not forsake the work of his hands. God has displayed his mercy and his grace to us, and the boldness and strength he gives us in distress, the fact that he has condescended to us that we might know him, and the salvation that he has won for us through the cross of Christ, and in his continued work of sanctifying us, molding us more into his glorious image, until the day when he returns again and glorifies us completely in his presence. He will finish the work. He will not forsake the work of his hands. So we're to come and give thanks to God with all our being, and we're to give thanks to him for his steadfast love, as it is displayed in this psalm, and the boldness and strength that he gives us, and his condescension, and his salvation, and his continued work in our lives, preserving us for glory. But we're also in this psalm, in our third point, to remember to thank God for his truth. And back in the second verse of this psalm, we read, "I bow down toward your holy temple. I will give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness," or "and your truth. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." Now, verse 2 here differs from what we're going to sing in a moment as we sing Psalm 138. And if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, it'll also differ from those versions as well. And our Psalter follows the King James, the New King James Version, and translates verse 2 as saying, instead of "you had exalted above all things your name and your word," that you have exalted your word above all your name. And the difference is here is that the ESV is translating away because it gives us a little pause. Because if you really think about what just the face value of what the King James Version is saying and what our Psalter is saying, the face value of it is, can that be right? Because when we consider the name of God as it is given to us in Scripture, it encompasses all that he is. How can anything be exalted above God? That would be to make an idol of the Bible. So it can't be just the face value of it. And so translations like the ESV have taken the argument that, you know, in Hebrew, there's when we have the word "and," it's just one little letter that you attach to the beginning of a word. And they think that over time, maybe that one little "and" got misplaced in copying. But I don't think we have to even go that far. And C.J. Williams, the Old Testament professor, as I talked with him about this, he explained it really well. In that when we consider the name of God, it's in the names that he gives us in his word, it's not just that, you know, okay, this is who he is, but it's his names reveal who he is. His names are chosen in a way that show us who exactly he is. You know, he is Elohim, he is God. He is the Almighty One. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is a jealous God. He is a merciful God. All these things, his names declare for us and reveal to us who God is. And so as we'll sing in a moment that God has, and David is saying, "You have magnified your word above all your name." What he is saying there, he's not saying that God's word is above God himself, but he is saying that of all the ways that you have revealed yourself, God, your word is the pinnacle. Your word is above all those ways that you have revealed yourself. It is the crowning jewel of God's revelation. And that is what we are singing when we say that above your name you have magnified your word. It is the pinnacle of his revelation. And if you think about that, you know, we talk about God's general revelation and what he has made daily in Psalm 19, crying out and declaring God and who he is. And Paul says that through what has been made, that we are without excuse. that we know and are without excuse concerning God's divine nature and his eternal power just through what has been made. But if all we had were just what has been made, we would still be lost. We would still not be able to understand. We'd be like the bug being talked to and taken care of by a small child, unable to understand the hand that we're in. We need God's special revelation. We need his actual speaking to us and having written down how he has revealed himself throughout human history so that we might actually know this God that we are without excuse, that we must acknowledge, that we would actually know who he is and come to love him and understand him through his word. That is why David says, "You have magnified your word above all else that reveals you, that reveals who you are," because it is through this means of his word that we can actually come to know who God is. And we can come to know what he has done for us. And we can come to know what he requires of us. And we can come to know what he is preparing for us in the age to come. And this is why then in verse 4 and 5, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. His word, his ways, the kings of the earth will rejoice. They will give thanks to God for this word." And brothers and sisters, so should we. We should treasure this word. We should hold it close to our hearts. We should feed upon it, meditate upon it, bring it to mind time and time again, because it is through this precious word that we can know our God and who he is. And so, brothers and sisters, as we gather around our tables and we give thanks to God, let us above all remember to give him thanks with our whole hearts, with all that we are, for the steadfast love that he has shown us, and for his truth, his word, that he has preserved and that he has given to us, that we might know him. Amen. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your steadfast love, for the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the boldness that you give us. We thank you that you condescended to know us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy shown and your continued work in molding us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do give you thanks for your word, for your truth, that you, Lord, have given us this, the pinnacle of your revelation, that you, Lord, have magnified your word above all else that reveals you. And you, Lord, have taught us who you are. You have taught us your ways. And you have taught us, Lord, how we can come to you through Christ. We thank you also, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. For apart from the work of your Spirit, we would not be able to understand your truth. We give you praise, Lord, and thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.